boundless love of God. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, come back. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. These the 99, I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Good morning. Welcome. Welcome home to Hope on the Beach Church. We're glad you're here. I'm Steve, and I'm just glad to welcome you to a judgment-free zone and an opportunity for you to worship as you wish. We just want you to lift hands, clap hands, stand, sit. You feel at home. We want you to just know God's love today. I will call your attention to your bulletin. In it, you will find everything you need about upcoming events and your calendar for the week, and also a connection card. We'd love for you to fill that out for us. The front side especially tells us a little bit about who you are and how you got here, because we count you as a blessing and we would love to connect with you. So we'd like to have that information from you. We'll collect it a little later in the service. But for now, we're just glad you're here. We want to invite you to stand with us in worship as we worship God, who through his grace uses our imperfections to still get his perfect plan done in his perfect timing. Let's stand together and go to worship.
Grander than before, moved by the sound of his voice. The seas that are shaken and stirred can be calm and broken from my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Hallelujah. Through it all, my eyes are on. My soul and trust in him. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me.
On? There we go. Come on. You guys can come sit up here. Good job, sweetheart. Yeah, they come up. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. They have a responsibility and role here. All right. Well, we scared the children away today? Okay. It is good to see you this morning. You know, this morning we just sang that great song, It Is Well. It's a great song to talk about. We're going to talk about today because we are talking about Joseph. You remember Joseph? Joseph, and he had a special coat his dad gave him. He was one of many brothers, and he had a special coat, and it was of many colors. Yeah, and this is what you're going to be able to do in Children's Church. And he had this coat of many colors. Now, back then, coats didn't have lots of colors, because to have all these different colors required different fabric and different dyes, which means that this coat was really, really expensive. So let me ask you, if your parents gave you a very, very special gift, would you feel really loved? Would you feel like the favorite if you got it, nobody else did? Yeah, that's what Joseph felt like. He was he was the favorite. He had got the father's favor on him, and it was shown by a coat. Okay? And they knew it. You know what? God shows his favor to us too. That his grace is on us, his favor, his love is on us. And you know how he does that? He sent his son Jesus for us, right? And Jesus died for us on that cross, and he gave his life for us. But how do we get that wonderful gift of his favor? Well, he does it here through his word of promise. And just like God made a covenant and kept his word, he was faithful. He's faithful and he kept his word to send Jesus to us. And then in this with water and God's word in baptism, God gives his favor, which we're going to see, pours out his favor on her in baptism, just like he did for you. And while you don't have a colorful coat like that that's expensive, but the Bible says you have a coat of Christ on. See, she has a white dress on, and this dress that covers you from her head all the way down here It's just a reminder, it's a symbol that she is covered in the righteousness of Christ, that she is made pure and white as snow. All her sins are forgiven. Yeah, she has God's favor. And so we give her a banner, and we'll give a certificate and this napkin to remember that the favor of God, who gave his one and only son for her, for the world, came for her. That you know all your life that you have God's favor, that he has forgiven you all your sins and cleansed you from all unrighteousness without you doing or saying anything, because this is a gift from God. That God made this covenant to do everything to want to save the people he created who left him. And so we get to see that. And so we ask the parents, do you want everyone to have God's favor and God's grace in her life, that she would not have no doubt but have all certainty that what God has done in forgiving all her sins? And then say, yes, we do. And do you guys want to come alongside and help them in this journey and remind her of this special day, and remember that she has been bought and purchased by Jesus Christ, that he has forgiven her and he's in her his favor. You can't out-sin his favor. No, that's how great his favor is. If so, say yes with the help of God. In congregation, we know what God's going to do. He's going to pour her favor. He's going to give her faith. He's going to coat her in a coat of righteousness. He's going to make that covenant that God has promised and give to her. And he asks the church, will you help raise them in the faith? Will you surround this family, support them, so they can grow in this gift that God has given? If so, say yes with the help of God. All right, everybody sign up for nursery from now on. There we go. You said you'd help, but we got nursery workers. We're all right here. And so I see no more reason why we should wait. All right? So, Everly Reese Brunel, make the sign of the cross on your head and on your heart as you are one who is redeemed by Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay? I know mommy's right there. Right there. Yeah. We've done this before, right? I've held you before. All right? We're going to just lay down here again, right? Everly Reese Merrill, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And that's right. Rejoice. Rejoice. Yay. And I just want you to know, God doesn't do diapers. And so he's given parents, especially fathers, to be the head of the household, to lead them in the faith, and to show them how foolish and great the Father's love is for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of your grace and favor that you have generously poured out through your Holy Spirit. And to be a witness to your grace again, just being given this gift, these heavenly treasures that were at a great cost to you, not to us. And so we thank you and praise you for all your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this is a certificate to remember, and this little card to say thank you for what you're doing and a reminder what you're doing. And her napkin, as she was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, a banner to take home. Remember, she has been called by God. Amen. You may go be seated. You may go to children's church and you can make your coat with Joseph's coat, okay? There's Miss Cindy. You want to go see Miss Cindy? Okay.
All right.
The rest of us can rise and continue our worship.
Let's rise and continue.
Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. Goodness of God, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, in darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness.
God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Can we begin with a thankful prayer? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your goodness. And as we've witnessed another baptism this morning, Lord, God bless this girl and her family and this child. And Father, just fill her with your Holy Spirit and faith that she might be a warrior for you and a light in the dark world in which she lives. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you today. May you bless our hearing. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. We're going to do a little bit of Trivial Pursuit here this morning. When I was a child, I used to watch this show all the time. It was in black and white. I'm not going to give you the name, but I'll give you the theme song. Are you ready? Did you get it? My lips are dry. Yeah, you knew that show was coming on. You know, it's been on for over 60 years, and I still watch the reruns when I have time. Anybody here not seen at least one episode of Andy Griffith? Anybody not seen? Okay, I want to remind you, maybe it's been a while. You know, the show is built around a single father, Andy, who is a sheriff in Mayberry. He's got a son named Opie, and they live with? Aunt B, yeah. And everything is going pretty well. There were some characters in the movie that aren't quite right, like Ernest T. Bass, who throws rocks through windows. And then you got people like Otis, and he's the town drunk. Can't forget about the Darlings, you know. They play good music, but they're kind of out there too. And old Barney, man, he shoots off his mouth and he shoots off his gun all at the wrong time. But it's a quaint little community. And it's been told that the reason that people like living in Mayberry is because if you look at the main characters in the movie, none of them are married. Andy, Aunt B, Barney,
Warren, Floyd, Howard, Gomer, Goober, Sam, Ernest, T. Bass, Helen, Thelma Lou, Claire, the Darlings, were all single. The only person who was married was Otis, and he stayed drunk most of the time. But it was a great family. I mean, Andy did his best, raising Opie the best he could. And if there was a problem, they got it figured out within 30 minutes of the show, and it was done. Don't you wish life was like that? We got 30 minutes to figure out this huge problem, and it all ends happily ever after. Life in the real world is not quite like that, is it? In reality, the world is pretty messed up. And it all began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had a perfect world, and then they brought sin into the world, and then Cain killed Abel and his brother, and then from then on, we've been having dysfunctional families ever since. And so this morning, we are continuing with our reading from last week, the story that we talked about Jacob. Now we're moving on to Joseph and how that messed up family of Joseph was used by God in spite of their dysfunctionality. I mean, they were really way out there. So let's begin with number one. God works through imperfect families. That is the good news. If there's good news out there, God works through an imperfect family. The reading from Genesis. Jacob lived in the land of his father, sojourning in the land of Cana. And these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to the father, to his father. Now Israel, who's also known as Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And let's stop there. If you know your Bible history, of these 12, my 12 sons, it could be a TV show, they formed the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that? 12 tribes of Israel. Out of that 12 tribes came the tribe of Jesse. And from that descendant of Jesse became King David. Out of the lineage of David came, Luke chapter 2, Jesus, our Savior. Out of the dysfunctional family, we get a Savior who is perfect in every way. Aren't you glad that God uses imperfect families to get his will done? So it brings us to number A, family dysfunction continues. One of the dynamics of growing up in a dysfunctional home is that you tend to learn dysfunction from your parents. Isn't that true? They teach you how to parent. They teach you about marriage. And dysfunctional families create dysfunctional families, often for generations. That's why when we look at that verse from Numbers 14, it says that the iniquity of the fathers passed along to the children of third and fourth generations. That's what happens. And we see this biblically. We see Jacob's family. You know, Jacob had a really dysfunctional family. Jacob tricked his father Isaac into giving him the family blessing instead of Esau, his twin brother. Esau decided he wanted to kill his brother for tricking dad. And because of Jacob having to flee, he never saw his mom again. There's no historical record. He ever saw his mom again. So he left his mom. He saw his dad 20 years later. When his dad was almost dead, to the end of his life, he moved in. He traveled 200 miles on foot and moved in with his uncle Laban, who cheated him and tricked him into marrying his older daughter. Not only did he marry his uncle's oldest daughter, which would be his cousin, he married his other cousin, and then he ended up marrying their handmaidens. He had four wives. Joy, joy. And between them all, they had 12 sons and one daughter, and Jacob's wives were jealous and insecure. So Jacob grows up in this home with four unhappy women. They're one big messed up family. And now, because of this whole marriage arrangement, his uncle is now his father-in-law, and his two cousins are his wives. It's complicated, I know. Can you imagine a family reunion? And this is the family that Joseph was born into. Just messed up. You know, today we celebrate messed up families. You ever seen the movie You've Got Mail? I love the scene. There's this guy by the name of, if you haven't seen it, there's this guy by the name of Joe Fox, who's played by Tom Hanks, and he goes into this shop. It's called the Shop Around the Corner, and he's babysitting these two kids, and he's going to buy them books. And the shop owner, Kathleen Kelly, who is played by Meg Ryan, says, "It must be nice for your daddy to buy you children books." And the young girl named Annabelle, she replies, "Oh, that's not my father. That's my nephew." And then Kathleen replies, "Oh, I don't really think that's your nephew." And Joe says, "Oh, it's true. Annabelle is my aunt. Aren't you Aunt Annabelle?" And she goes, "Yes." And Kathleen looks at the younger boy named Matt, and she says, "So let me guess, are you his uncle, his grandfather, or his great-grandfather?" And he goes, "No, I'm his brother." And Joe explains to the lady behind the counter, "Well, Annabelle is my grandfather's daughter, and Matt is my father's son. We are an American family." And when I think about that movie, I go, "Yeah, that's pretty true. That's pretty true. We live in a world of messed up families, different families in this world, and maybe you're one of them. But that doesn't mean that God has left you or forsaken you or can't use you. Here's the good news: God works through messed up families all the time. God works in and through messed up families, and He works in all kinds of circumstances, like He did with Joseph's family. You know, Joseph was considered the favorite son, and he brought a report to his dad about his brothers messing around out in the field, and that made him more favorite. And then his daddy gives him this jacket, as you heard earlier, Joseph's multicolored coat or robe. You know, our families face challenges all the time, especially blended families. And the number one reason, believe it or not, in conflict with families is parenting, trying to decide how to parent. And so we have this parent here showing favoritism, and it doesn't really turn out well. Not only did Jacob love Joseph more than his older brothers, he buys him, he weaves for him this multicolored coat that you heard in the children's object lesson. And this coat was not just a short coat, it was a long coat with long sleeves. You didn't work in that coat. What does that mean? Well, Joseph would go out into the field wearing his little coat, and the brothers would say, "Come help us." And he'd go, "I'm not dressed for the job. Sorry, guys. I'm not dressed for the job." And you would think that Jacob, who loves Joseph, would have said to himself, "I'm not going to repeat the sins of my parents," but he did. Favoritism. He followed in the footsteps of his father, Isaac. And favoritism has two sides. People who show favoritism. And the other side is people who are angry because of it. And there's a lesson for us here. Don't show favoritism to one child over the other. You love them equally the same. And be careful when you feel slighted, because what that does is it brings division in your family and hate, like it did in this family. You know, Jesus said that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. And that happens, doesn't it? You know, and I just want to say to you this morning that if someone in your family is angry with you, or you're angry with someone in your family, today's the day. Ball's in your court. You heard it from the preacher. Go make amends. Today's the day you reach out to someone in your family to make things right between the two of you. You've got Thanksgiving holiday coming up, got Christmas coming up. And sometimes families are so dreading this. Well, make the call before you get there. Say, "Can we start over?" And I wish that would have happened in Jacob's family, but it didn't. And all Joseph had to do is say, "Dad, you know," but it never happened. And they hated him. And next week you're going to hear how much they hated him. They wanted to kill him. That brings me to B. God's covenant continues despite human weaknesses. You know, the story that we're reading about today is that God's plans are never derailed by human beings. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when that snake came down and Eve starts talking to a snake? And Adam's going, "Who are you talking to?" "Well, I'm just talking to a snake." And after they sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan. You know, we don't have a God that went, God, you really messed this up, you know? I can't believe you messed this up so badly. God had a plan. He didn't get flustered. He never gave up on the Garden of Eden. Do you remember what God said to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me where? Paradise. Do you know what paradise is in the Hebrew? Garden. God never gave up on the Garden of Eden. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to what? To come. The new heaven and the new earth. So God doesn't get frustrated. When we mess things up, God goes, okay, I can fix this. Watch. I can make this happen. He is faithful when we're not. His covenant rests on his promises, not on our perfection. And his faithfulness is greater than our weakness. Despise our weakness. God says, my covenant is going to be fulfilled. And knowing this gives us the power to get back up and say, thank you, Lord, for a second chance. You know, because God's grace, number C, God's grace is greater. And let me give you some examples of where God's grace is greater. Do you remember King David? What did he do? He committed adultery with Bathsheba. You would think it's all over for him, but it wasn't. He repented, and God's grace was greater. Remember Jonah's story? Can't forget that story. Jonah being swallowed by a fish because he refused to go to Nineveh. I would have left him in there. But I'm not God. God's grace was greater. Remember Peter? Denied Jesus 3 times. You know what the scriptures say? Deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. But guess what happens? God's grace was greater. God's grace restored Peter. Remember that old guy named Saul who was killing Christians? God's grace was greater, and he renamed him Paul on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. He became the greatest missionary the church ever saw. God's grace was always greater. Our sins are never greater than God's grace. That brings us to number 2. God sometimes gives dreams. I'm going to read this to you, and it's from Genesis 37. Now, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, hear this dream I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. His brothers probably said, we're not going to hear another dream from this guy. 11 stars? Oh, 11 brothers. Moon and the sun, that's mom and dad. They're all bowing down to you, Jacob. I mean, Joseph. And his brothers were saying, you had your own sheaves, really? I never saw you work in the field to gather sheaves. That was a surprise to us. And if Joseph was unwise to tell him his first dream, why in the world did he tell him his second dream? Think about it. Well, Joseph's dream was divine, not delusional. Okay, first off, you need to know it came from God. And every dream recorded in the book of Genesis up to this point was from God. God spoke to people through dreams. And number one, in his dreams, he reveals his will. In these dreams, he reveals his will for your life. Not only will Joseph's brothers bow down to him, but they'll bow down to him twice in the future. And what's interesting about all of this, spoiler alert, okay, not only did Joseph rule over them, Joseph, and they would bow down to him. But also, remember his dream about the sheaves? In the future, it would be about wheat. God nailed it. This dream was from God and what God was planning to do in the future, and he was revealing it to Joseph. And because Joseph's dream was from God, it provided, number 2, comfort, personal assurance. When Joseph had these dreams, he didn't know the specific of what was going to happen in the future. All he knew was that God was with him in the future. When we get up in the morning, we have plans, right? Got your calendar out? You think you know what you're going to do? You ever had those plans interrupted? We don't know what's going to happen that day. All we know is that whatever happens, God's going to be there, and that gives us comfort. When God gives us dreams, we have to be careful, though, because B, your dreams can be others' nightmares, okay? And it was in this case. Now, we assume that as a 17-year-old Joseph, being an adolescent that he was, I doubt he really understood what the all his dreams were about. He didn't have a whole lot of personal interactions with a lot of people. Joseph was probably a little bit arrogant. He's wearing his multicolored jacket out into the field, which is totally impractical. A little bit proud. So why did Joseph share his dreams with his brothers? Well, if you want to give him the benefit of the doubt, maybe he was thinking maybe they could help him interpret them. Hey, you know, I had this dream. What do you think? Maybe he wanted to warn his brothers. Hey, I got this dream. You know, something's going to happen in the future. Or maybe he was just a spoiled brat and was just bragging about, I had a dream and you did 90-99, okay? Probably he told him his dreams because, number one, he lacked of discernment. At 17 years of age, he didn't have any discernment. You know, I think Joseph was so focused on his dreams that were for him, he didn't consider how the dreams would sound to other people. He didn't have a wife to tell him that, right? Hey, honey, what? You need to cool your jets on that stuff, all right? You know, some people don't have a filter. You ever met people that don't have a filter? You know, they tell you what they think all the time, what's on their mind, without thinking about the consequences of how it affects other people. And they say, let the chips fall where they may. And you say to them, maybe that you shouldn't have said that. And they say to you, well, you know, this is just how I am. I like this one. I'm so old that I've earned the right to say what I want. You ever heard that one? Or I come by it naturally. That's another excuse that people give. You know, Proverbs 18 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That means what you say can hurt people. In the lesson that we have here is that beware of the impact that your words have on others. Think before you speak. Put yourself in their shoe. That scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Would you want to hear that from someone? Here's Joseph, and he's not discerning. And although we may not understand what God is saying to us, number three, God's plan will prevail in his time. Number three, God's plan will prevail in his time. And the scripture goes on, but when he told his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Leave that slide up there for a second. You see that word? Does it say his brothers hated him? They were jealous. What does that mean? They're starting to understand that what Joseph is saying, it may be from God. And what is dad doing? He's keeping that in mind. Remember the Virgin Mary, when the angels came and spoke to her, she kept it, the shepherds, she kept the sayings in her heart. And here his brothers are jealous of him, but his father kept these sayings in mind. And the point of this is that Joseph's father, even though he was offended, is starting to try to understand what's going on here. He couldn't see it at the moment, but he would definitely see it in the future. And he's giving his son the benefit of the doubt. You know, this verse comes to mind, Romans 8:28, for all things work together for what? Good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And I think the brothers are even opening up their eyes, as long as dad too, and Jacob's is thinking, you know what? Maybe God's purpose is working through my son, Joseph. And sometimes we get discouraged when things like this happen, you know, and it brings us to our next point. A, even rejection can be redirection. So don't grow weary of waiting when you don't quite understand what God is up to. You're not alone in the journey. God is with you all the time. And And Joseph was told that he would be king, and then he faced imprisonment all these years, and he was delayed. And you think about David, who was going to build the temple. And David's son Solomon ended up building the temple, not David. And you think about Paul, who was Saul. And Paul had this thorn in his flesh, and he asked God three times to remove it from him. We don't know exactly what that thorn was. It was a physical ailment. And Paul learned perseverance and became one of the greatest evangelists in history. Because you see, God's no in the end is an invitation to trust his timing for greater plans he has for you. God's got a greater plan. And if you've heard me before, remember the traffic light? Sometimes God says no, yet red. Sometimes God says wait, yellow. Sometimes God says green, go. Sometimes God gives you an arrow and says, I got another plan for your life. Wait for it. That brings me to B. Faith sees beyond the present conflict. Wouldn't you love God's perspective? Anybody have a red phone that can pick it up and go, God, oh, by the way, I just needed to call you. I had a question. We need to see things as God sees them. The decisions we make not only affect ourselves, but those who care about us. And we need to see God's perspective on things. The course of action you choose today may affect your children, your grandchildren, even your great-grandchildren. And Jacob's mistakes with his children had a long-term effect with his son Joseph and all his siblings. And we must be faithful regardless of our family situation and look at God's perspective, not get stuck in our perspective. God is greater than our problems. And we make excuses and we get burdened when we say, you know, my parents are divorced and that's my excuse, or I can't help being this way. I was abused as a child. My father was an alcoholic. We grew up in a poor family. I could go on and on and on. And God is saying, look at me. I got all the resources in the universe, and I love you. You're my child. We can do this together. And God understands our circumstance. He wants us to rise up above the negative influences in our life. You know, maybe your parents weren't perfect. Maybe your home life wasn't ideal. Perhaps you made mistakes as a teenager or later in life. You know, but if you let him, God can give you a brand new start. And give you a brand new start starting right now, today, at this moment. Join me in my memory verse. It goes like this. It's from Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of this. Do you believe what you believe is really real? Do you believe God's word is true? I'm sure of this. That he, God, who began a good work, which is your salvation, by the way, through Jesus Christ your Lord, will bring it to completion. That means the day you die when Jesus returns, at the day of Jesus Christ. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. I'm going to make mistakes. So I need your forgiveness. And if his message, you know, is grace and love, then today's a day that I need you to look back at your life, and if there's anything in your life that is holding you back and you feel condemned or feel guilty of, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive you all your sins. So I'm going to stop right now. I want you to pray with me, all right? I want you to repeat after me. Will you pray with me and repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by the things I have done and by the things I have left undone. Forgive me of my sins and give me a brand new start. In Jesus' name. God says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. Be glad. Rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. You get a brand new start right now. And maybe you're like me. I grew up in the church. I grew up confessing my sins, receiving forgiveness all my life. We've spent many, many years on the road, haven't we, as Christians? But I got to tell you, we got many more miles to go. We cannot waste another single day. And I want to encourage you to give his love away. Because Jesus said to go. Go make disciples. And the harvest is waiting. There's a war going on in the lives of so many people out there. A war. People commit suicide. People get depressed. People don't. They try to self-medicate with drugs or alcohol or prescription drugs because they're in pain. And they're praying. You could be the answer to their prayer. God is sending you to tell them to come on home to the Father, come on home to the Son. Come on home. The battle's over. Christ has won. Let me end with this. It's a postscript. Seek him in prayer. That means talk to him and his word for certainty. You know, the Bible says that God speaks to us through dreams, but he doesn't give us a guidebook for interpretation, unfortunately. In Acts chapter 2:17, it says this. And in the last days it shall be that God declares that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Not that every dream is from God, but if you want to hear the voice of God, read the Bible. He's speaking to you loud and clear every day. And I think that if you hear God speaking, if you think you're hearing God speaking to you in another way, then take what he has said to you, what you think you heard, to the Bible. And if it doesn't line up with what scriptures tell you, then that's not God speaking, okay? God's word is living. My prayer is that it will live in you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you pray with me, and then we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And then we're going to go into our communion, our offering. Yeah. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us your living word, and may it penetrate our hearts and our lives, that we live here changed and different people because of what you have said to us. And Father, we pray that as we leave here today, that ye will truly make us the light of the world, the salt of the earth, that we will, when we're with other people, they'll want to know what makes us so excited about you, and we can tell them that Jesus died for them, that Jesus loves them, and that Jesus forgives them. Lord, make us your instruments. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ray. What a great word. Isn't that a great promise that even in the midst of our dysfunction, God's grace can still work through us, still work his plan? That is some comfort right there. So we thank the Lord for that word and for Pastor Rory bringing it. And I want to go ahead and take us toward our next step of worship, which is the receiving of our offering. You have an envelope in your bulletin. You also can give online if you choose. So there's lots of ways to further God's work by your giving. And we're going to receive that offering in just a second. But before we do, just two quick announcements. One, right after service here, about 12:15, we're going to kick off a voters meeting. That'll be in the bistro. So we'll meet you over there in just a few minutes after we conclude here and take care of some business over there. Also, Wednesday, we're having our Thanksgiving dinner. This is an annual event. We ask you to just bring a side dish with you and come join us. 5:30 dinner, and then 6:30, we will have a Thanksgiving service. So that's this Wednesday night. Look forward to seeing all of you at that. So I invite you to come from where you are, and we'll receive your offerings and then communion.
My Father, our Father, has a gift for you today. Our Heavenly Father that we just pray to, our Father who art in heaven, gave his only begotten.